Can I just get Nicola and Jamie up just to do the readings, if that's okay? For people who don't know me, my name is Scott. I've been coming to this church for about 7 years now. When I was about 18, my sister dragged me along, and I've been sort of coming here ever since. So the passages we're looking at tonight is John chapter 15, I'm the vine, and also I'll just be mentioning briefly Galatians chapter 5. So I'm just going to get Nicola to read that. Thanks.
I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If a man does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name.
I'm going to read from two translations. The first is the Message. But what happens when we live God's way? He brings gifts into our lives, much the same way that fruit appears in an orchard. Things like affection for others, exuberance about life, serenity. We develop a willingness to stick with things, a sense of compassion in the heart, and a conviction that a basic holiness permeates things and people. We find ourselves involved in loyal commitments, not needing to force our way in life, able to marshal and direct our energies wisely. And the second translation is the NIV. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law.
Great, thanks guys. So we've been doing a series on the I Ams. Is the PowerPoint coming up? Or if you can get it working anyway, to keep your attention, it's quite helpful sometimes, the PowerPoint. So we've been speaking on the I Ams, and this is the final one. So we've had Jesus saying stuff like, I'm the good shepherd, I'm the gate, I'm the resurrection, the life, and tonight is I'm the vine. So really what I'm just going to talk about is give you a little bit of context to where this is coming from. What's this all about, vines and fruit and pruning? It sounds like something about gardening. And then the next thing we're just going to talk about, what's really Jesus' claim? I'm going to state that the claim is really that Jesus is the source of true change in our lives, the source of the true fruit that can come out of our lives. We'll also look at the counterclaims, the claims that maybe the world offers of how we can change, how we can be better people. And then I'll talk a little bit at the end about what it means to remain in me. Jesus said that like 9 times in 10 verses. So what does that actually mean? So that's what we're going to do, if that's okay. So the context. What's this whole thing about the vine? Why is he talking about vine? And I've been thinking about this a lot recently about Jesus. He loves using metaphors. He loves just picking up words and using them as metaphors. And I was wondering, why does he do that? Because like 2,000 years and we've probably got like 100 different interpretations of everything he says. What does he mean when he says I'm a gate? What does he mean when he says I'm a shepherd? What does he mean when he says I'm a vine? He uses metaphor all the time. Like people seem to be confused all the time whenever they heard him speak. They're like, what are you talking about? And are we arguing? So I sometimes even be questioning, is Jesus a really good teacher? Because he would say something and they wouldn't get him. So just this thought's going through my head. So why use metaphor? Why use these things that could mean anything? And a few things I've been thinking about. I suppose one is a metaphor forces us to participate in what Jesus is saying. So when Jesus was saying, I am the good shepherd, back 2,000 years ago, a lot of people knew what shepherds were. He was probably even speaking to shepherds. So already then they're beginning to think about, oh yeah, shepherd, oh, shepherd cares for his sheep, shepherd this, shepherd that. And they're beginning to, in their minds, using their imagination, to actually participate in what Jesus is saying to them. What are then Jesus just giving a list, do this, 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 do this. That was the Pharisees' kind of way. But Jesus wanted to broaden our imaginations, wanted to broaden our minds. Metaphor, it focuses on our imagination, and but also transports us into the invisible realm. Most things in life are important, life are invisible. Love, our thoughts, our feelings, our faith, God, even the concept of God, these are invisible things. And sometimes what metaphors, concrete stuff like rock, God is a rock, what does that mean? And it begins to transport us into the realm of the invisible, bringing heaven to earth. So that's sort of a few of my thoughts. So what about this thing about vineyards? Why about the vine? What's Jesus talking about there? Well, there's a couple of things. Jesus is speaking to a Jewish people 2,000 years ago, and the vine was a real picture of Israel. Jesus used loads of stories about the vine. Just practically, Israel was full of vineyards. It was good growth for them. It was a good weather. It was a perfect climate. I don't think we grow any wine here, any grapes. So it's a kind of, we don't know anything about that. Maybe if Jesus was around here, he would have talked about, I am the I don't know, I'm the true potato or something, I don't know. But it was like that normal. I think for us, we make it so, oh, the vine is such a mysterious thing, but Jesus wants to bring us down to just normal stuff and wants to use that to open our minds. So in Psalm 80, just for example, it talks about, it says this, you brought a vine out of Egypt. This is David talking about the Lord. You brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it, and it took it root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shade, the mighty cedars with its branches. The sense of taking the Israelites out of Egypt, like taking the vine and planting it where the land was. Isaiah chapter 5 talks about the vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are the guarding of his delight. And he looked for justice, but saw bloodshed, for righteousness, but heard cries of distress. So he was the Lord looking for fruit, looking for the true fruit of Israel. But all he saw, instead of righteousness, he saw bloodshed. Instead of justice, he saw bloodshed. Instead of righteousness, he saw cries of distress. And it was sort of promises that a true vine would come in the Bible. So this is when Jesus says, I am the true vine. It's not just something random he's coming about. There is a context to it in their minds, in the stories they tell each other of when they're growing up. Oh, we are a vine. We're the vine of the Lord. So just giving a bit of context. The final context I just want to give it was the Last Supper. These are dark times. Jesus had pointed out that Judas was going to betray him. He'd said to Peter that you're going to deny me. He kept saying, I'm going away. You can't go where I'm going. The disciples know, I want to go with you. He says, I can't. I'm going to leave you. I'm going to leave you. And just the verse before chapter 15 just says, arise, let's go. So they're almost on their way. He's talking to them and just says, oh, by the way, I'm the true vine. Maybe he saw a vine just was walking by towards the Garden of Gethsemane. So it was a dark time. And he's just saying to them, stay with me. A bit of context. So the claim, Jesus says in verse 5 of chapter 15, this is really the verse I'm going to concentrate on. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So Jesus is saying, I'm the vine, you guys are the branches. Stay with me and you'll bear much fruit. Sort of simple little metaphor he's using there. So like a fruit tree, it tells us what the tree is. Oh, there's some apples, that's an apple tree. Oh, there's a pear tree, there's the pears. So just like that, the characteristics of our lives tells us who we are, where we're from. And as Christians, we should be bearing fruit, the characteristics of being a Christian, of being a Christ follower. So fruit is the normal, but not an inevitable consequence of a tree, of us. So I was using the other verse in Galatians chapter 5, talked about an example of all I mean by fruit. It's just characteristics of Jesus, characteristics of his spirit, of love, joy, peace, gentleness, kindness, goodness, patience, self-control. Good stuff. So the claim Jesus claims that I am the source. If you want to be changed, if you want to be a good citizen, if you want to be just a changed person, to be really like Jesus, I'm your man. Stay in with me and I will change. And this is appeal, I think, for everyone, for Christians, non-Christians. For Christians, we are attracted to Jesus. We have a yearning to be like him, but we always seem to fall short. For non-Christians, we want to be a better person, and we want to change. We've heard a lot of change these days. So, you know, what I'm basically saying is here, you know, Jesus wants to answer these questions. How can a selfish person be not selfish? How can a controlling, manipulative person become a loving, selfless person? How can a coward become courageous? How can a whiner become a giver? How can an insecure, shy person become at peace with oneself? How can a distracted person become a loyal, faithful person? How can a restless, impatient person become a restful, impatient person? How can a bigot become understanding? See, Jesus didn't come just to bring us to heaven when we die. He came to deal with our unhealthy, compulsive traits. He came to deal with our addictions. He came to deal with our toxic selfishness. You know, Jesus says, I am the source of this true change. But change is everywhere in our world. Good old Barack Obama, if he's coming up soon. Oh, they didn't come up. Oh, well. Just triangles and squares. Doesn't quite look like Barack Obama. Well, it was a picture of Barack saying, change, believe in change, that sort of thing. Another picture was just of a man saying, I don't want your money, I want change. It was kind of like a picture of a homeless person. But you can use your imaginations, I guess. If you go to any bookshop, in Easton's or anywhere like that, there'll be always a section of self-help books. Does anyone ever go to that section of books? Does anyone admit that? Yeah, there's a few there, I see. I saw Richie, but I'm sure there's more. Name and shame. No. I go sometimes as well. Generally, a lot of the self-help books are kind of different things. There's the mechanical books. Here's the technique. Here's the 7 steps of being a good person. There's the moral books. The moral right or the moral left, if we could change society or if we could change the individual, be changed, be a change. There's the magical books, like The Secret. I don't know if anyone's ever heard. Again, I don't think another picture won't come up. All these books about how to change, how to be better people, how to be more productive people, how to be fruitful people. And really, I think the general kind of world claims in our society is either 2 things. Change is possible. And the other claim, I think it's the next slide there, sorry. I don't know, you're doing a good job. Yeah, the counterclaims. So the first one is that change is possible. And the second one is, no, change is impossible. We can never be better than you are. You're just born with it, your genetics, and that's it. But the change is impossible. Their mentality is, just do it. You can do it. You are the person that can change. If you just try hard enough, if you think hard enough, you'll do it. Or the other thing is the sort of mentality of, the mentality just saying, change is impossible. There's no point. Forget about it. But Jesus says, no. He says to us in verse 5, apart from me, you can do nothing. So don't stop trying. Stop trying your hardest. Look, without me, you can't be a better person. Without me, you can't be a better person. Slow down. Apart from me, you can do nothing. But also, change is possible. I feel like Barack Obama here. Change is possible. He says, I appointed you to go and bear fruit. So Jesus has promised us. He's almost said, I've appointed you. I believe in you that you can go bear fruit. So change is neither impossible and a change is possible. But we shouldn't do it all alone. So how do we change? I hear that's what you're saying. Like, what is this change? How do we do it? How do we become more fruitful? Well, I really want to get to the heart of an issue. And here's a kind of sentence that might sound a bit technical, but I can break it down a little bit for you. It just says here, Jesus is talking about organic change through a new internal dynamic, not a mechanical compliance through an external force. So what I mean by this, well, organic change, he's talking about a vine here. He's talking about change that is a natural consequence, not force. You don't talk to a tree and go, come on, bear fruit. It just does it naturally. It's what it does. Mechanical compliance is kind of forced. It's legalistic. It's kind of what the Pharisees were up to. But Jesus wanted this heart. He wanted this heart change. External force. What do I mean by that? Well, it's outside factors. I've always asked the question to myself sometimes, is what would you do, Scott, if you could get away with it? If you, the next day, no one knew, what would you do if there was no social controls, no people, no guilt, no feelings? It kind of makes me wonder, wow, my heart isn't as great as I thought it was. Maybe I'm not doing these things just out of fear of feeling bad or out of pride that I didn't want to look bad. So Jesus wants us to change our heart, first of all, not our behavior, so that we will do these things. We will be fruitful internally, not just socially control. Trying to give an example, such an example I heard some preacher talk about was like example of marriage counseling. A man and wife come in, they're having a problem. This is not me and Zoe now, just to let you know. It's just a story. And we're not even 2 years married. The man and wife come in, and the man is like, she's about to leave me to the counsellor. I need to do something about it. So the wife gives him a big list of things you should do. You should do this, this, and you're not doing this, and come on, you've got these issues and these habits, and you're not spending time with me, and you don't seem to want to love me anymore, all this sort of thing. And so he's like, okay, I'll do anything. I don't want you to leave me. I'll do anything. So usually two things happen. This is sort of external. Either he will do his very best and get all these things done, but it'll probably become bitter, and in the end never really do it. Or else what could happen? He will do it for a little bit. He'll do all these things, but in the end it'll fall short. Because most likely the reason why he wants to change is external factors. The fear of losing his wife. It could be the opposite way around as well. Or pride, that he doesn't want to be seen as an outside, as a good husband. No, I can do it. So these are external things that are trying to change us. But Jesus wants us to change us from the inside out. He called the Pharisees, the guys that were the business, that were doing everything right. They could write all the how-to-do books of how to be righteous. He says, you're a whitewashed tombs. You look lovely on the outside, but inside you're dead. It's tough stuff. But Jesus really all the time wants to talk about a heart. And he's using this image of the vine, of just natural change. Just natural. It's easy. Just bear fruit if you remain in me. So how do we change? What's this about the heart change? Well, there's two things I find in the passage. The first thing is this whole thing about trusting. First of all, I want to say it's trusting the gardener is how we change. And the second thing is staying in with Jesus. So they're the two things. I'm just going to take some water. This is yours, Rob, isn't it? Oh well, it sounds good. Tastes kind of odd as well, but anyway. Bit of backwash, you know. Anyway. So yes, these two things of how do we change, and just really, this is the key. I don't have this passage here, so I'm going to open it up here in John 15. So the first thing is trusting the gardener. So if you look at verse 1 and 2 of chapter 15, sorry, where are we here? Just says, verse 2, just says, I'm talking about the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. Well, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it'll be even more fruitful. So we've got I know there's definitely one gardener in the midst. I know there's Louise is a gardener. I don't know if anyone else is. So this image might appeal more to them, but it's a sense of the Father, our Father God is the gardener, and he wants us to bear fruit. He longs for us to be like Jesus. He longs to have, longs for us to have patience for joy, for love, for hope. So he does two things here. It says, first thing it seems to say, he cuts off and he prunes. But I was looking up, doing a bit of Greek, as you do, and that word cutting off can mean two things, actually. And I'm going to go for the other translation. So I'm just going to get my little bit of Greek here. The Greek word to cut off there in verse 2 is aereo, which either means two things. It means to actually lift up, to raise up. So it's used like in Acts, it says they lifted up their voice to God. So that Greek word, so it means lift up, but also can mean to take away. So two things, so to lift up or to take away. So it's used both times all across the Bible. So when they were probably translating this, probably they weren't gardeners or vineyard. So they thought, oh, we'll use the, he either lifts up or he cuts away. Oh, well, it's gardening, so we'll just say it cuts away. But actually, back then, when a branch wasn't bearing fruit, what usually happened, it was quite down low, and it would get linked into the soil. It would sort of branch down, and its roots would begin to grow again into the ground. So what the gardener would used to do is would sort of break it up so it wouldn't and get all moldy, but it wouldn't get moldy, and lift it up onto a terrace or up to on a fence. So he lifted the branch up, and therefore it would bear more fruit. You see, later on it says that he cuts away a branch, but the reason for that is because he wasn't remaining in the vine, remaining in Jesus. But here, it's not that he wants to cut us away because we're not bearing fruit, because some of us Christians, we don't bear fruit for many reasons, but he wants to lift us up. So the two things that Jesus, the gardener is going to do for us, he wants to lift us up and he wants to prune us back. So I call this pleasant love and tough love. And our Father is all about pleasant love and tough love. For some of us, you're probably feeling guilty. Oh no, I have no fruit of this in my life. I'm a bad Christian. And for that kind of guilt, God the Father just wants to do is just lift you up. Just wants to encourage you and say, it's okay, it's okay. Don't feel guilty, don't feel guilty. All I want to do is lift you up. In fact, I want to give you special attention, because that's what the gardener is. He lifts up. He doesn't cut back. He lifts us up. Lifts us up. Lifts us up on a fence. Lifts us up even on a cross and just says, you know, rely on my grace. Rely on what Jesus did. He wants to lift us up. And I really felt that was a thing to say tonight. Be encouraged. The Father God wants to lift us up. Lift us up on wings like eagles. Lift us up. Encourage us. It's a beautiful love. But also, Father, like all children, he wants to sometimes have to do tough love for us. So he prunes us back. In my day job, every Monday to Friday, I'm a social worker in a mental health area. And recently we've had a few people in the psychiatric ward who are quite elderly, and we need to get them to a nursing home. And there was one lady in particular who's sort of continually unwell. She's never going to get fully better. And she's in a ward, a six, ten-bed ward. People with all sorts of difficulties coming in and out, you can imagine. And she's just well enough to go to a nice home where they really look after, but she doesn't want to go because she doesn't like change, a little bit of her paranoia, long story. But we really, really, pretty much against her will, we got her to this lovely place, but she didn't want to go. And I felt so bad, and it's against her will, and this is really bad, but this is the best for her, into a beautiful place, a beautiful room, an ensuite. And she didn't like us. She told the consultant in bad language to off, and told me that day, I don't want to see you again, and got very angry. But then the next day, she was loving it. The nurse came over to see her and says, oh, why are you here? I'm chatting to a new friend of mine, and all this. And it's a sense that this tough love, so we had to take away her comfort of being in this place she was familiar with to bring her into a brand new place. And sometimes God the Father has to do it to our lives. But it's about trust. It's about trust. She didn't really trust us, but in the end, she seems to be a lot more happy where she is. And like us, sometimes God will take things away from us in order to give us a better thing. And he wants to let us, so we're holding on to something, he wants to let go so we get something even better for us. So do we trust the gardener? Do we trust the gardener? I can think of stories myself when I was all up for going on a J1 to Canada, and I really was excited about to America, to Chicago, and I really felt the voice of the Lord, just from other experiences, I really did recognize his voice in my life, not to go. So I let him prune that back. And that was the most amazing summer. I did amazing things, and I know it's a story I may have told before, but I know I really blessed one or two specific people. One guy lived with me for the summer, and he said it was a very significant time for me. And all this, you know, by letting go, I got something better. But so do we trust the gardener? Nearly finished now. Just the last sort of thing is the remain in me bit. What's all this about? So remaining in Jesus. As I said, he's mentioned it so many times. He's mentioned it 9 times. What does this remain in me mean? Again, the Greek word remain in me. I don't know what camera what it is, but it's mainly used in the context of, if you remember when he was talking to Zacchaeus, I'm going to go stay in your house for dinner, or let's go to your house and stay today. So the word is more in the context of going to someone's home, and not just bypassing, not saying, I'll pop in for a quick chat. No, I'm staying in for a long time, just really staying in, slowing down. It's a sense of remaining in me. When they hear that, it's just to stay with me, stay with me. Take your time. Don't hurry off. Stay with me. And he talks about it. But what skills, God, what does this remain in me mean? And I just saw sort of 3 things that Jesus wants us to remain in him. The first is he wants us to remain in his voice and his words. The second thing he wants us to remain in is his love and joy. And finally, the third thing he wants us to remain in is to remain in his community, to remain in with people. So I'll quickly go through them. The first thing is the voice and the word of Jesus. It says, you know, remain in my words. And that's what he says. So examples of that is Jesus has got a very powerful voice. His words are powerful. It breaks through all our perceptions, all our masks. He wants to break through. He was on the road to Emmaus, and the guy said afterwards, when Jesus spoke to them, opening the scripture, he says, didn't our hearts burn within us? When he went to the woman at the well, she was trying to get a theological discussion going. He went right through the heart of it. There's nothing better than the powerful voice of Jesus in our lives. Talk about the parable of the sower. The word of God went through all the different parts of the heart to try to bring fruit out. In Hebrews chapter 4, it says, the word of God is as sharp as a two-edged sword. in Psalm 29, I'll briefly read it out to you. It just says this about the word of the Lord. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon skip like a calf. The voice of the Lord strikes with flashes of lightning. The voice of the Lord shakes the desert. The Lord shakes the desert. The voice of the Lord twists the oaks and strips the forest bare. And all his temple all cry glory. The voice of God is powerful. It is so powerful. So powerful. In the shakes of desert, so if you're in dry places, the voice of God will bring refreshment. He will bring revelation. The voice of God will bring these things. There's nothing better. And what Jesus wants us to do is remain in his word, remain in his voice. So it will begin to move our hearts. We will begin, our mind will begin to be transformed. Our thought life will begin to transform. I've been realizing this. I've been so convicted of this in the last 3 or 4 weeks. I haven't been remaining in his word. I haven't been spending time slowly with just with a few verses. And I've noticed my fruit in my life is not as much as it should be. Not because, but if I'm genuinely spending time in his word, change will come naturally. We will bear fruit. The love and the joy of Jesus. What is this love I'm talking about? Remain in my love. Jesus' love is not fuzzy feelings. It's not cute love. It's not a flaky. Jesus' love is powerful. It's risky. It's outrageous. It's reckless. See, the cross, as we heard again tonight, shows his love in his horrific yet beautiful way. The master of the cosmos would be so reckless to give his love to people who would reject him daily, who use his word as a curse word. But he does it because he sees us that we're worth it. The sacrifice. He came from heaven to earth, so he had beautiful bliss, so he could feel pain, he could feel thirst, he could feel hunger, he could feel like us feel. He was separated from the Trinity so that we could no longer be separated. And he was forever, forever changed. This is something I've been thinking about. Forever now, he will have scars in his hands. Before that, he never had. Forever, he'll have a physical body. Before that, he never had. All this because of his love for us. So practically again, Hebrews chapter 12 says, fix your eyes on Jesus. Consider him the author and perfecter of our faith, who the joy set before us, the joy of us, the joy of coming with us, he endured. He endured all the scorn, the shame, the pain, endured the separation so we would no longer be separated. This word, consider him, is another Greek word that would have been used in the context of people, stargazers and astronomers, and they would spend hours using that word, consider, just looking at the stars, spending moments, spending time, figuring things out. It wasn't just a quick glimpse. Oh, Jesus, you're great. Help me today. Thanks very much. And it was times of considering his love for us afresh. That's why we come on Sundays, is to remind ourselves again and to consider his love for us. And when we do that, slowly but surely, compassion will come, freedom will come, and fruit will become from that. Not because we try harder, not because we do things, but because we consider his love for us. And again, the joy of the Lord will come. And so that when we have the joy of the Lord, when we have the joy of Jesus, when we're content with ourselves, we don't need to seek other harmful pleasures. We don't have to get addicted to things that were nice at the start and got us all into all sorts of situations. The joy will satisfy us. Finally, in closing, the command of Jesus to love others. You see, we could spend all our time praying to Jesus, being like a monk, and fruit may not necessarily come. Why is that? Well, I'll just read out this quote from Eugene Peterson. He's getting a lot to say tonight. It just says here, there can be no maturity on the spiritual life, no obedience in following Jesus, no wholeness in the Christian life, apart from an immersion and embrace of community. I am not myself by myself. Community is not the highly vaunted individualism of our culture. Community is a setting in which Christ is at play. You see, if we see little change in our lives, sometimes I think it's because we avoid community in a deeper way. We might come to church, but are we really getting to know people? And I love this about church. It's seen as family, and then also our family. In both those contexts, church community and family community, we'd never chose any of those people to hang out with. Our family, we never chose it. So it brings out tough things in us. We learn how to be patient. We learn how to be self-controlled. We learn how to be loving with our family and with our church family. You know, when a phrase I was thinking was embrace the mix. Embrace different people that are different to you, but also embrace the people that are same as you. Embrace difficult people, but also embrace easy people. Because if we ignore the opportunity to love each other, the world is so attracted to community and wants to see genuine community. We want to be able to love each other. So fruit will come out. It's almost like the training ground, our community. Fruit will come out. So in closing, true change comes from the heart. We've got to trust the gardener. Trust him when he wants to just take something away from us so he can give us something better. Stay in with Jesus. Remain in him. Take your time. Consider his love, his joy, his life. And don't avoid community. And I'll finish up with what was read at the start. But what happens when we live God's way? He brings gifts into our lives, much the same way that fruit appears in an orchard. Things like affection for others, exuberance about life, serenity. We develop a willingness to stick with things, a sense of compassion in the heart, and a conviction that a basic holiness permeates things and people. We find ourselves involved in loyal commitments, not needing to force our way in life, able to marshal and direct our energies wisely. Jesus uses a beautiful picture of fruit, of the vine. It doesn't happen overnight. Tomorrow you'll find yourself being impatient with people. Tomorrow you'll find a lack of joy and love. But like fruit, it's inevitable. It takes time. It takes time. We don't change overnight. But don't get into the thing of trying to be good. Change from the heart inside out, and that means remaining in Jesus. So I'm just going to pray for us all now. Jesus, I'm convicted in my own heart because I'm standing up here saying these things. But thank you that as I've been studying this, thinking about it, your Holy Spirit is wooing me back into you, wooing me into prioritizing time for you, and wooing me into prioritizing time for community. And I pray for us all that we would be people who would bear much fruit for your glory, Jesus, and fruit that would be attractive to the world out there. We don't want to get into the mindset of trying harder. We don't want to be guilty. But if we need to be convicted, if we need an encouraging push, Holy Spirit, I pray that would happen as well. If we need just to be lifted up tonight, I pray, Holy Spirit, you would do that. If we need to hear your voice, Jesus, I pray your voice would be powerful tonight. Your voice was the voice that commanded the universe to be, and your voice the voice that speaks love to us, Lord. We pray for this, Holy Spirit, that you would begin to move in our hearts tonight and tomorrow, and that we will learn what it means to remain in you, Jesus. Amen.